Thank you guys for being here with us this morning. If you don't know, my name is Kent. I'm one of the pastors here, and get a chance to bring the word to you this morning. And as we continue in our series, as you see, the church, we've been doing this over the past couple weeks. Unless Jamie changes his mind, this should be it, all right, for this series. And then we'll, if he feels like we need to add another week, we will, I guess. But I think this will finish this up, and then we will start a new series in Hebrews is where we're headed, all right? And so we're excited about that study. But we wanted to get into this and be able to look at the church over the past several weeks, because we felt it was important for you, as Jamie mentioned at the beginning of this, and we've talked about many times as we've met and just kind of discussed about the church itself, is that we have a lot of new people showing up, or we have a lot of people who are newer to the church. And so we just want to make sure that you guys know where we're at, what we're trying to do, what we're trying to accomplish as a church, and kind of the heart behind what we're doing, and the directions that we're trying to head, and those kind of things. So that's the idea behind this. And so this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts to get us to where we want to be. But what's more important about this morning is I think that we want to be able to kind of look at what we do as a church, what we do, and more specifically as South Shore Church. What do we do? Like, what are the actions that we try to take? And we strive to do five things. You may have heard here and there that we've mentioned this, or may have talked about the five things off and on or at some point. But we want to make sure that you guys understand what those are. And if you are more interested, or you just want to have those around you, on the way out on the wall, there's a wall there that has cards on there. And there's one that says five things. And it has these five things listed on there so that you can be reminded. It's probably something to stick in your Bible to remind yourself of. And this is not some legalistic thing where we're trying to say that you have to do these things, but we see these as characteristics of us as a church, what God has called us and asked us to do, and is leading us to lead you as a church to do. And so that's what's behind these. So the five things that we strive to do is, number one, we worship together. Number two, we live in community. Number three, we see a need and meet a need. Number four, we pray. And number five, make disciple makers. And we'll talk about these in just a little bit, what those are about. But I think it's important for us to understand where those came from. Where do we get this idea from? Where do these five things come from? Well, actually, as I said, we'll be looking in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And if you want to turn there, you can. That's where we'll be this morning. And it's here in Acts chapter 2 that Luke, the writer of Acts, summarizes for us the early church. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. But before we dive into those verses, I think we should answer the question of how we got to this point, how we got to the place where the early church was started. In order to do that, we're going to back up to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. We're not going to read from there, but I want you to see that this is kind of where this starts at and what happens here. And what we do is we find out that Peter is about to preach his first sermon, all right? And he's getting ready to preach to those that are around him. But this is right after the ascension of Jesus. If you remember last week, Jamie mentioned about the fact that Jesus ascended. The disciples are all standing around, still staring up into the sky, waiting to see what's going to happen next. They're in awe of what's going on. And it tells us that because they waited there for so long, that two angels came down and were like, hey, he's like, go do that now. What he said, it's time to go, right? He's like, get moving. You're just standing. He's not coming back. He's ascended. It's time for you to move and do what he asked you to do. And so it tells us that they gathered, right? They came and they gathered. It's about 120 of them gather in a room together. And it's on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that they go about and they're sharing the mighty works that God has done in the native tongues of those that are around them. And because of that, there's a large crowd that gathers. And then Peter steps up and he preaches and proclaims Jesus to those who are around him. As a matter of fact, in the passage here, if you look at verse 40 is where we'll be, chapter 2, verse 40. It tells us that after Peter preaches, after he proclaims Jesus, it says that, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So we see that Peter proclaims Jesus to those who are around. And we see that about 3,000 people are saved that day. That's a mighty fine sermon that guy preached, all right? 3,000 people came to know the Lord on that day. It's in that moment that the church existed. The idea is that it's about what God was doing in the lives of these people. It overflowed into the lives of the lost people all around them. We see that the things that were happening to those who were believers, people started noticing and seeing those things. As a matter of fact, that's what the book of Acts is mainly about. It's about how God equipped the church to reach people with the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and rose again. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, that Luke is going to give us a summary of what a quote-unquote normal church looks like. Obviously, we're going to see some things that may be unique to the time, but it gives us a great picture of what we should aim for and be able to look at what the church is supposed to be and do. It's interesting to me how short the summary that he gives us is. If you pay attention to that, verses 42 through 47, it's not a very long summary of what the early church looked like. And I think there's some reasons behind that. I think too many times, if we get, we want full explanation and exactly how we're supposed to do it. Some people are like this. Some people fly by the seat of their pants, and you're good with that, right? You're okay with a little bit of direction. I'll figure it out as I go. Some of us, we need every single detail about how we're supposed to do things. And I think what we should understand is that there's a short summary here because I think that we know that if it was very specific, we'd be legalistic. We'd be very trying to do exactly what it's saying that we should do. And so I think it's helpful to us, not a hindrance to us. Even though it's short, there's a lot in here. And it's here that we'll find the five things that we just talked about that we as South Shore Church feel God has called us to do and to be about. So we're going to read in Acts chapter 2, and we're actually going to start in 41 where we ended off. But we see that as Peter preaches, it tells us that, again, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Going into verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's an amazing passage that we read and that we see. We see this amazing stuff that's happening based on the move that God is doing in the lives of those who are there. I think as we read, we should see that these people were devoted and active. I think that should stand out to us. And what exactly, if you think about it, when we hear devoted, sometimes we have ideas of what that means. I think a lot of us would say that we're devoted to some things or to many things. There's some people in here say, well, if I start to think about it, I'm not really sure what I am devoted to. I don't know. Some common things that people may be devoted to, a sports team, right? You might be devoted to a team. You know, you go to the games or you have all the gear. You maybe don't miss a game. You know all the stats, right? Like, we really are devoted to a sports team. We know that we're so devoted that we just won the game and you didn't do anything, right? Right? But we say we. Hey, we've had an awesome season. Well, they have. You had an awesome time watching them, all right? Like, that's just kind of how it is, but we're devoted, all right? Or maybe it's work, right? We're always available. We're early. We show up early. We stay late. We will do whatever it takes to get in a good position with our bosses or whatever that looks like. Maybe it's working out, right? We have a routine that we do. We're dedicated to it. If we miss a day or it throws us off and we're just like, it's the end of the world for us, right? Because we're devoted to it, right? It's a routine that we have. These can be, all can be good things on some level, right? But I think we need to ask the question in that sense. If we look at those things and consider those things as being devoted or some of the things that we're devoted to, we have to ask a question, are we this devoted or that devoted to God and his people and his church on that same type of level? I think as we consider these verses, we have to recognize, again, their devotion. If we want to honor God as a church, if we want to be a church that shows honor to God and see Him move, then we have to be devoted and active in our faith towards Him, right? So that expresses itself in the five things. That's why we have those, and I think that's important for us to see. So first of the five things is we worship together. Verse 42, let's read back again. It says, they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now, I don't know if you know this, but they didn't have the scriptures like we do now at that time. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teachings because the apostles were teaching them how to follow after God based on the Hebrew scriptures, which is what the Old Testament is to us. We can see the influence that they had, that those scriptures had, because if you go back, we're not going to read it, but if you go back and look at Peter's sermon that he preaches that we talked about earlier, it was very influenced by those scriptures that we were talking about. And just as the early church devoted themselves to the teachings, we should too. That's what part of gathering is. That's why we say we worship together. We have to lean into the teachings and the ability that we have to read the scriptures. I think we take for granted the fact that, number one, we have the opportunity to come and gather and hear God's word preached and taught. But also, I think too many times we take for granted the fact that we have this at any time that we want. And we also have it here at any time that we want, right? Like it's very available to us. And as available as it is to us, we don't turn to it as much, or we don't look to it as much as we probably should or could, right? And so I think it's important that we develop or we devote ourselves to that. We should be learning about the word on our own. We should be learning as a group together. It should be an essential part of the life of a believer. And I think that's important. That's why we try to, as much as possible, when we preach here at South Shores, we try to make sure that the path that we preach through books of the Bible, so that we can try to help you understand the Bible, that book in itself, but also in the whole context of the Word of God, so that you can see its place in where it fits and how it fits into the story of the Bible. Here are three thoughts also to consider about the importance of worshiping together that I think are important. There's this whole idea about whether or not when you come to church, whether you are a consumer or contributor, right? And it's important to hear this because you may never have thought about this as just a church attender, someone who comes and gathers. But in the world of pastoring, this is something we talk about quite often, right? There's this idea that people come and they're either contributors or they're consumers of on Sunday mornings, okay? And in all honesty, as pastors talk, we're like, oh, we got to get people to stop being consumers and be contributors, right? They got to contribute to the church. They just come in and they're just coming to take, and that's all they want to do. And that's very true. I'll be honest. Some people just come and they want to hear the word and they just want to leave, right? Right? Because it makes them feel better. It makes them feel good. Hey, I did that. I've checked that off. It's good. And here's what I would say is I think that we should be doing both of those. I think we absolutely should come and consume. We should hear God's word. We should worship together with others. We should come and learn about who God is and learn about the Word, but then we also should come and contribute. We serve. We show love to those who are around us. We share encouragement with those people, and so I think we can do both. Another thing that we get asked questions about a lot when it comes to worshiping together is kids in the worship service. Understand this, we love it. We absolutely love it. We place such a high value on worshiping together that we want the whole family to experience it. Now, you may have heard this, or you may not have, but we have a midweek gathering of midweek community groups that are coming in the fall for our kindergarten through high schoolers, all right? And that's important. We're excited about that because, again, we do value age-appropriate teaching too. And so what I need you to see is this, is that it is in here that kids learn to worship. It's in here, when they're in here, that they learn to worship from you as a parent, from other families, from other adults that they see. It's this idea that they get to see what it means to worship as a follower of Jesus, right? Too many times we separate them from that and they don't understand what it means. And then when we plop them back in when they're in college, they're like, well, I've never really experienced this before, right? And so I want you to understand there's a reason behind and a conviction behind why we do this in this way. And so know that there's a reason behind. We're not just doing it because, or it's not just that we don't know what we're doing. No, we're trying to be obedient to what we feel God has called us as South Shore Church to do. And then the last thing that I would say about worshiping together is that it brings us together in unity. When we come together, when we gather together, it's all of us striving towards one goal, gathering to hear the word and worshiping the Lord together. And it's that unity that brings us to the second part of, or the second of the five things, which is live in community, right? Live in community. Verse 42 tells us again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, right? They devoted themselves to the teachings, but then they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That just sounds really cool. I don't know about you, but the fellowship, not to fellowship, it says to the fellowship, which sounds like some, like, you know, some Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, something of that sort. I'm not really fans of either one, but I just tell you that that's what it sounds like to me, all right? If some of you may hate me for that, some of you are like, oh, good, all right? That's good that you don't, all right? But what it sounds really cool, but the idea is that the early church made it a practice of coming together. They made this a regular part of their routine. And what happened during this time that they fellowshiped together? It says they broke bread and they prayed. Now, we're going to circle back in just a moment to the idea of prayer in just a little bit. But breaking bread, the idea of breaking bread was to include the Lord's Supper, but it was also to include eating meals together. We should understand that the early church made practice of getting together, eating, praying, studying the word together, but they weren't limited to just those things, right? Too many times we were like, oh, we got to live in community, so it's got to always be, we got to read the word, we got to pray, we got to eat, all right? That's what it means to fellowship. And I'm like, yeah, that and other stuff. We can have fun, right? You can enjoy each other's company. It's okay, right? But we should be doing that. We should be trying to gather together in that way. If we are to be a healthy church, we should have a desire to gather and do these things that we mentioned. Other reasons that we as South Shore Church, there's a reason why we create opportunities for people to gather together, and it's this. It's for the purpose of getting to know each other and for the sake of unity within the church. That's a desire that we have. And you may ask, well, how is that? How do you do that? What are some of those ways that you try to make that happen? Well, we have community groups. If you don't know, we have a community group that meets on Saturday mornings for the women in the church, and then one that meets on Mondays. Monday evenings for men, and those meet every other week. We have discipleship small groups that are happening. People have decided that they want to get together and read God's word and pray for each other and meet and try to help each other along in the way that they're trying to follow after Jesus. We have seminars that we've had in the past and that we will have in the future. As a matter of fact, we have a couple coming up in the fall. We have one that's how to study your Bible, right? How to study the Bible. Too many people ask us all the time, well, how do I do that? What do I need to do? Where do I read? Where do I start? I mean, we want to give you help in that, and so we'll have that. We also have a marriage seminar coming up soon for those that may need some time to figure out how the Bible tells them to be better at being married, all right? But we have those opportunities coming. We have our prayer and worship nights. We have one coming up soon in a couple weeks. Again, I mentioned the kids' midweek community groups that will be coming up. And then our serve teams. Too many times people don't recognize that when you serve together, it creates unity within the church. There's been way too many times that I've seen through a lot of different things, but through VBS, through serving on Sunday mornings, whatever that looks like, that people have become friends or they have gained friendship with people that they would never have known if they hadn't just served together, right? And it's not that it's a hard job that what they're doing. It's just the simple fact that they're coming together. They're doing something to serve the church. They're getting a chance to express joy in doing that. And so we see that people come together in that way and unity forms. But here's what we need you to understand, because we get this question a lot too. And Jamie has mentioned this before, I think, but we don't want you here more than you're out there, okay? And too many times we see, and we've had people ask us, that don't see a simple schedule, all right, or a calendar, the kind of an open calendar that we have, as us shorting you in community, okay? Look at it as an opportunity to practice what we do here in the church outside of the church, right? That's the idea, is that we provide opportunities at times for you to do those things here so that you can go and do it out there. That's what we're called to do. A lot of times people see a church schedule and they're like, wow, they're so busy. Look at all the things they have to offer. And it's just really overwhelming to people. And people do it, but they do it begrudgingly. They're not finding joy in doing it. They're not excited about it. They just go because they feel like they have to because it's on the calendar. Trust me, I've been at churches that are just like that. And it's great. It looks good, but it's exhausting. And it's not as fun anymore. And you're just like, wow, I'm doing this, but I don't really feel the joy in serving and being this way. And what I would say is that we need to see is that we're not shorting you in this. We're trying to create opportunities. Trying to create opportunities for you. So here's what I would say. Live in community, but also live in community outside of this community, okay? That's the idea behind it. The early church got involved in one another's lives. And as they did that, they became aware of the needs that existed. And here's the crazy thing is that when they did that, they didn't just see those needs, they met them, all right? And that's what we see as our third thing of the five things, is that we see a need and we meet a need. Verse 44 and 45 say, And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed them, the proceeds, to all as any had need. Understand, this was not a forced equality, right? This wasn't something they're like, you have to do this because you're believers, or we have to do this because we're a church. This was, you have a need, here's how I can help you. That's what they were trying to do. That's what they did. I think that we should understand or see that they understood the idea that what they had was from God, and that they were willing to give out of their abundance, and they were willing to give sacrificially to others who were in need. A healthy church is a giving and generous church. A healthy church is a church that carries each other's burdens. We need, and this is something important, we need your help to help us find out needs, all right? And what I mean by that is that's inside the church or outside the church. As a church staff, as your pastors, we don't always know everything that's going on in people's lives. We can only know so much. And sometimes we need you to tell us because you know some other people, or you know some things that are going on in people's lives that we just may not know about. And it's not that we don't want to know about them. We just don't know about them. And we need you to tell us or say, hey, I've been trying to help in this way. Can you help me? Or can you give some assistance? But we need you to identify a need. We'll help you meet it inside or outside of the church. Also, something you need to know about see a need, meet a need is, and Jamie has mentioned this before, we love you when you give money, right? And I say that and it's weird sounding, but what I want you to understand is this, because it allows us to do what God has called us to do. And when I say that we love that you give us money, is because when we ask for needs, like when we've asked for things in the past for Iceland, or we've asked for things in Israel, there's been times that you guys just have blown us away by the way that you give, and you generously give to that and have covered. Because sometimes Jamie will be like, hey man, we need like $8,000 to give to Israel. It'd be really helpful to them. And I'm like, okay, we'll ask. But I mean, if we get half that, that would be awesome. And you guys come through every time, $8,000. And it was amazing. Actually, quick story about that. Last time Jamie asked, he technically said $10,000. You guys gave like just short of $9,000. And then for VBS, we raised some money for Israel in that sense. And the kids raised the extra amount that gave us the $10,000 we need. All right. Some of you may not know that, but they gave us the extra part of what we needed to make the $10,000, which I thought was pretty cool. Yeah. All right. Yes. All right. Yeah. Which I thought was pretty cool. I was like, wow, that was amazing how that worked out. But you guys are generous, and that's awesome. But we're looking, and here's what I need you to hear. We're looking for more than just donations. Taking care of people financially is just a starting point. And you guys do this over time and time again tremendously. And so we are so thankful for that. But we have to take care of people's hearts and their relationships and their kids and their mental well-being. What makes us different than a charity is that we care about their eternity, not just their now. We care about their future. We care about their eternity. And so sometimes when it comes to seeing a need, meeting a need, some of us are like, I'll give money. Because it's not, for some of us, that's not sacrificial. Some of us, we have abundance. And we go, hey, here, you need $100? Sure, go take it. And it's easy for us to do. But what we see in this passage is that a lot of times is it wasn't just out of abundance, it was sacrificially. And sometimes when we see a need and meet a need, it's not easy for us. And it might hurt a little bit. And it might be inconvenience to us a little bit. But that's what we're called to do. And sometimes when it comes to people, it may, in trying to care for their hearts and their relationships or their kids or their mental well-being, it could be a little exhausting. It could be a little tiring to us. It may not be convenient, but it's what we're called to do. It's what we should see. And we should understand that we care about the eternity of people that we know and that are around us and that we come in contact with. Or we may not know them, but we still care about their eternity, right? And so that's important for us to see. The fourth thing of the five things is prayer. I mentioned to you earlier that we would circle back to this. Verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to the teachings, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They were devoted to prayers. As a matter of fact, as you read through the book of Acts, you will see that the believers were characterized by prayer. You will see many places, and you don't have to read all these. I'm going to quickly hit some of these for you. Acts chapter 1 in verse 4. As we see the gathering of the believers that had come together, it says that, and while they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait there the promise of the Father, which he had said, that you've heard from me, all right? And basically what we see is that they had gathered together and that they were praying and that they had stayed in this house and they were praying together. We see in Acts 24 that when it was time to find a new disciple, right, that they were replacing Judas, that they came together and they prayed and they said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these of the two that you have chosen. Acts chapter 6, verse 6, we see that they, as they are choosing the seven to serve, as if you remember, there was a bit of a argument that happened about the fact that the apostles weren't taking care of certain people, and they were like, well, we were trying to teach and pray, and so we need to find people that can serve. And so they pray about that and they try to find those people, and it says that these that are set before the apostles, they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And then in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we see that Peter went, after he was released from prison, that he went to a house to find refuge there. And it tells us that when he goes, that he knocks on the door and no one answers because they were in there together. And it says, when they realized this, he went to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose name was, the other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And then we see the last part, it tells us in Acts 13:3, that this is before they send Barnabas and Paul out to start to spread the gospel. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And we can go on and on about places in that book of Acts about where they prayed. So these people were characterized by prayer. And we want to be a church that's characterized by prayer. As people of God or as followers, we can't get it right without God's guidance. We can't. And that comes from reading God's word, as we mentioned before, but it also comes from prayer. Things that don't come naturally without prayer or repentance and direction and peace and healing and wisdom, confession, unity, and on. Understand, prayer is important. As I mentioned earlier, we have a prayer and worship night coming up July the 30th, and we would love for you to be here for that. We had one about two months ago, and it was an amazing time. Got a chance to sing some praise and worship songs, but also just a chance to pray. And it was amazing. And I've heard some of the people that were there just saying, like, it was just great to be able to come together as a church family and pray, right? And some of you are like, well, I don't know, that sounds a little scary to me. I don't know, prayer and worship, we can sing songs, but pray to it? I promise you, you won't regret it. It's an amazing time. And it's an important thing for us to do as a church. The fifth thing of the five things, making disciple makers. Verses 46 through 47 tell us this. They say, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Jews, if you don't know, Jews who were interested in spiritual things went to the temple that they're talking about here. And it's in the temple courts that they would offer sacrifices and pray and that they would learn. Following this chapter here, we're in chapter 2. Right after this, we see in chapter 3 in the book of Acts that the very next thing that we read after where we're at is that we find the disciples boldly talking about Jesus after healing a man in the temple courts. Much of the early chapters in Acts deal with the trouble that the church got in for going to the temples and talking about Jesus. As you read, this is what keeps happening. They go and they start talking about Jesus and people get upset at them. And it's probably one of my most favorite passages is one time when they do that. They want to punish them. They want to make them stop and they don't know what to do. There's really not much they can do. They tell them, they just say, hey, if you don't stop talking about Jesus, you're going to be punished, basically is what it, if you're a parent, this has happened to you before, you just want your kid to stop, and you just say, well, I just stopped because I said so, right? Like, it's just like that. And that's what's happening here, right? And we all giggle because we've been there, and we've been like, oh, I didn't know what else to say, because it really sometimes isn't. And that's what happens here, but we see that they continually go and do that. But again, if you remember last week, as Jamie preached, he talked about the fact that we are called as the church to be disciple makers, to make disciple makers. He said everywhere, every when, everyone. And I want us to understand that this is both an individual and a collective call for all believers. So there's going to be times where we're called by God and he's speaking directly to us to be the one to go make that disciples. And then there's going to be times where it's a collective thing. He calls us as a group of people or several people to go do that. We see that the early church was doing this together. And we can be called to do both, either on our own or with others. And I think this is a failure in the church a lot because too many times we feel that we have to go about it all on our own. When we hear go make disciples, they're like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. I've never done that before. And here's what happens. Too many of us, when we think about it, when we hear that, too many of us don't even try. We don't even make an attempt at it. We're like, I don't know. And what I need you to understand is when we're called to make disciples, is that it doesn't mean that we can't have somebody else help us or somebody can't go along with us or we can't take 2 or 3 people with us or 10 or 15 people with us. It doesn't have to just be us on our own. But the idea that we go and that we go on our own and that we don't even try sometimes. Or this, for some of us, we get the idea in our head that we're just going to focus on our circle of influence, just the people that we know right around us. Okay? Do you need to focus on your circle? Absolutely. Absolutely do. But let's not sell ourselves short on what God can do and how God can use us. Too many times we use, well, I'm just going to influence a circle of people around me as I just don't want to make disciples, all right? Too many times we say, well, I'm just focusing on these people I know because it's easy. We already know those people. We already know a lot about them. And I shouldn't say it's easy. Sometimes that can be hard, all right? Don't get me wrong because you know them really well. You know them too much. But what I would say is don't sell yourself short on what God can use you to do. Remember, everywhere, everyone, everyone. Those in a healthy church will seek out places and ways to get to know people who don't know Jesus. And here's the deal. It's in hopes to play the part we are each called to. It's the whole idea of like when we go and we share the gospel with people and we live that out and people see that. It's this idea that, you know, you may be tilling the soil for someone to come to know the Lord, or you may be watering something that somebody has already done, or maybe you're the one harvesting. Maybe they come to know the Lord because of what you say. But here's the thing. This is not a scorecard of decisions that we're looking for. We're not walking around saying, well, I went to make disciples, and I have this list of people who got saved because of what I did. That's amazing. But it's not about the fact that we keep a scorecard of decisions. It's a scorecard of us being obedient to what God has called us to do. That's the scorecard. That's what we should be worried about. Will people come to know the Lord? Hey, that'd be awesome. But you could toil and strive and seek and show, tell people about Jesus, and they may never come to know the Lord in your life. But if you were obedient to God, that's amazing. That would be amazing. Trust me, I've read many of stories of people who were missionaries that saw no fruit from what they did for a very, very long time. For years, they would tell people about Jesus. Nobody would come to know the Lord. And that can be hard. But they kept doing it. And they kept striving. And they kept the work. And they didn't give up. And it was not easy. So I understand that that's not the thing is that, well, I shared the Lord, so somebody got saved. No, it's the work. It's the being obedient to what God has called us. It's interesting that Luke summarizes the life of the early church. We just talked about what it looks like, how it should be. But in that, he still shows us the outward focus that we should have as a church. So basically, our devotion to worshiping together, living in community, seeing needs and meeting needs, and prayer, these things will overflow into the world around us as we tell others about the great things God has done. And we will be disciple makers. Verses tell us, 46 through 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. The gospel changed and transformed lives then, and it still does today. And I think we should see that. As we close this morning, we're going to take communion together. As we read about earlier, the early church was devoted to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper because they wanted to remember what Jesus did by dying on the cross for their sins. And that's what we want to do this morning as a body of believers. Under your chair, you'll find the elements. Understanding that those elements there's a cup and a wafer on top. That wafer represents the body of Jesus that was broken for you. And the juice represents the blood that was shed for you. And the Lord's Supper isn't for members of the church, but it's for those who are believers, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. Understand, this is not to exclude anyone, but to be obedient to the Scriptures. The Bible is clear that it tells us that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that God saw it fit to send His Son, Jesus, to live on this earth a sinless life, and that He would die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And He was buried and rose again, conquering sin and death. And it's because of this that we are able to find salvation in Him. But the Bible says that if we believe this in our hearts, just all that we've just mentioned, and we confess with our mouths, repenting of our sins, Jesus is willing and able to forgive us. If you haven't done that this morning and you feel or you have felt in the past God stirring in your heart, moving in your heart, right where you're at, in the stillness of our heart, you can do that. You can repent and believe. My encouragement is if you do that, to tell someone about that, myself, someone else. I also invite those who are believers who are about to partake in the Lord's Supper. The Scriptures tell us that you are to examine your hearts before partaking. So in a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, but before I do that, I'll give you a chance to pray yourselves, and then I'll pray for the Lord's Supper, and then you can take it from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us an example of what the church is to look like, how we should act, what we should do. Help us as South Shore Church to focus on the five things you have called us to, because we see those as being something that can lead us to a vibrant faith, a life-giving faith not only to us, but also to those around us. Fathers, we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning. Help us to recognize who you are, what you did, Jesus, by dying on the cross. We're thankful for that. Help us to take the time to remember that sacrifice that you made. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.